How big is your God? How big is your God? We left off last week in verse 37. We saw the first 37 verses, and we saw that your faith is only as big as the object that you put it in. How big is your faith? Well, that depends how big is your God. And here's one of the problems that we have, that our faith in God will only be as big as God is to us. Well, who is God to you? It's not that you make God bigger. It's not like I'm going to imagine and make God bigger. You can't make him bigger. He's bigger than you can imagine. He's bigger than you can comprehend. But we as believers oftentimes limit the Lord. Oftentimes we see God like we see ourselves. We see our trials. Of course, the big giant is going to come out here, and that's how we see things. There's these giants, and I'm just this little tiny shepherd boy, David. And we're going to learn that David was different than all the people around him. And what was different about David is he wasn't more skilled than others. He wasn't innately better than others, more holy than others. We learn this as we study. Those of you that know your Bibles, you know the story of David. He wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. But what David had was faith in who God is. And that changed his perspective on life, and it changed his perspective on the situations that he finds himself in. They're in the Elah Valley. This is a valley outside of Bethlehem, several miles. It's a valley here. The children of Israel are on one mountain, as you see the picture there, and the valley down where all those trees are. There weren't trees there in that day. And there's the Philistines. So they're both posed on each of these hilltops, and their giant is coming out. Goliath by name. According to the first part of this chapter, verses 4 through like 7, we learn a little bit about him and what he was like. He was over 9 feet tall. You might say 9 feet tall. I mean, that's a fairy tale, like Jonah and the well. You know, guys, don't actually really believe that these are real stories here. And the answer is yes, we believe they're absolutely literal historical stories. You know, it's interesting. There was a man named Robert Wallow. He was born in 1918. He measured to 8 feet 11 inches. This is a picture of Robert with his father. Yeah, isn't that amazing? And some of you, I showed you this picture last week, but many of you weren't here for that. Just when Robert was 13 years old and he said, "Mom, can I go out to play?" He was record at a 7 foot 8 inches height. I mean, this was a massive man. When Robert died, his coffin was 10 feet long. He had 12 pallbearers to carry his coffin, which is actually double the of most funerals. And you just think about this guy. So we do know that it's possible. We know that Goliath was a very large man. We know that his very armor, just like his breastplate, his kind of, we would say, bulletproof vest, it weighed 125 pounds, according to the scripture calculation here. Just the tip of his spear was 15 pounds, it says. This massive man, he comes out and he's taunting the children of Israel. He's coming out there into the Elah Valley. And he, for 40 days, night and day, morning and evening, he's coming out and he's just taunting them, send out someone to fight me, and whoever fights me and can kill me, then we, the Philistines, will be the servants of Israel. And whoever comes out and I kill them, then you, the Israelites, will be the servants of the Philistines. Look, this is a long-standing battle. I think it was the first shot at peace in the Middle East. It really is. As you think back, I mean, there is the Philistines and there is the Israelites. And they're battling all through this book and will continue on battling. And Goliath thinks, hey, I've got it. And of course, he didn't think by any means he'd lose. You guys send someone out and we'll be your servants. Of course, these peace treaties never work. Because they eventually did send a little runt out there. And that little runt won. And the Philistines submitted to Israel and served them. No, the Philistines ran and the battle continues throughout the book. And so here you have this dilemma that Saul, King Saul, is in. Because King Saul is the largest Israelite. We know that from the Bible. The Bible says that when they chose him as king, he was a head taller than anyone else. His shoulders came to the top of everyone's heads. So here is a giant man who is the king, but there's a gianter man that is out there that is saying, we're going to take you, send your best out. And I just think, what was Saul doing? Here's the great leader of Israel. And he wasn't going out there for anything. And so this is the situation that we found. Now, David was sent by his dad from Bethlehem to make his way. If you could put the map up real quick. David was sent by his dad to Bethlehem. And you can see the green line is Bethlehem to the valley where they are. And so he comes down there. And David is the youngest of eight brothers. Okay, and so David is sent down there, and he's sent with some supplies. Three of the oldest brothers are serving in the army. So he goes down, and then dad gives him, and I'm sure it was mom behind it, gives him a bunch of cheese for the captain there that's over the brothers. And so David comes down. Well, he drops the supplies off with the supply keeper, and he's like, what's going on? And so he ventures out to the front. And he goes out to the front there of the army, and as he does so, he hears, it's at that time Goliath comes out. We covered all this last week. And Goliath comes out, and he's taunting the children of Israel. And David hears this, and David starts inquiring, like, what's going on, and who's going to go fight him, and, you know, what, and he poses the question is, like, what will be done for the guy? Like, he's kind of investigating, whoever kills this guy, you know, or fights this guy, what will he get? And so they tell him, oh, well, the king's going to make you exempt from taxes, whoa, you know, he's going to give you riches, whoa, he's going to give you his daughter, wow. And so David, though, that's not what moved him. He was like, this guy is defying the God of Israel. And his brother gave him a hard time. He says, what are you doing out here, you little runt? So that's what David was. If we could put up the picture there of David and Goliath. You know, you little runt. I mean, I love this picture. I mean, that's like, you little runt. The other picture, if you could throw that one up. You know, and so you think of David. Okay, he's already been called a youth. We know he's the youngest. We know when Samuel came to his house, his dad didn't even bring him in to be chosen as the king because, of course, you're not going to choose him. He left him in the field. When Samuel saw him, he's thinking, there's no way that this could be the king. God goes, this is the one. Saul's going to say, who is this youth? Goliath's going to say, who is this youth? Everyone has discarded David because of his stature. But God has something that in David that most people don't have, and that is an incredible faith in him. And so Saul hears it, verse 33. We left off in verse 37, but just verse 33. I'm not going to read it all, but Saul hears it. And so he says, hey, bring this guy. And so David comes before Saul, verse 34. And Saul says to him, or David says to Saul, hey, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So he was just inquiring. Now he's brought before the king. And he says, hey, let no one's heart fail. You know, I love David. He's like, hey, don't worry, I'm here. Don't worry, I'm here to save the day. Can you imagine if you're King Saul, you're sitting there, you are the tallest guy, you're the biggest guy, and there's the smallest guy. David's the smallest guy amongst the army. Here he comes in, and he says, don't worry, I'm here. I will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to him, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to him, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And I'm just like, what? What kind of kid is this? And he says, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, the Lord, note this phrase, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David's faith convinced Saul to send him. Faith is contagious. David's faith was based upon his past experience with the Lord. David's faith was based upon not something he did in public, but something he did in private. You and I would never, ever have known that David took down a lion and a bear barehanded, no pun intended, that he took down a lion and a bear and he struck them and he killed them. This is something David did when no one was watching, because David was faithful to the Lord. God had called him to be the shepherd of these little sheep. His brother said, why don't you go back to the wilderness to those few little sheep you have? Go back and do that menial task. David didn't see it as a menial task. David saw it as a call from God. David saw it as a responsibility that his father gave him. David is a very unique young man because he is a very mature young man. And this is who David was. And so notice what it says in verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, and the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Like, look at, I know my God. I know what he, and I know that I didn't kill the lion, I didn't kill the bear, but the Lord delivered me, and the Lord will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God, who's bringing blaspheme on the name of the Lord. And, you know, David didn't go, well, none of you guys will do it, I guess I'll do it. David just said, I don't know what's going on, but I'll take him. Don't worry, King, we'll do this. My God is big. My God is bigger than the big giant out in the field taunting Israel. How big is your God to you? How big is the Lord? How many experiences have maybe you had that you forgot about, that you should recount, that he's delivered you out of, that speaks to us right now that he's going to deliver us out of the ones that have not yet come, the ones that are coming down the road. David's confidence in God was based upon his past experience, and so should ours. One of my favorite verses lately has been Psalm 78, and I shared it last week, verse 41 and 42, but I think in light of what we're talking about to set things up as we move on here this morning, we need to hear it. Speaking about the children of Israel, they're in the wilderness, they're in disobedience. The idea of tempting or testing God was that they didn't have faith. And he says this in Psalm 78, verse 41 and 42, "Yes, again and again they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from their enemies." How many times am I like that? Limiting God based on what? My limitations. Well, then your God's really little if it's based on your limitations, right? I mean, I want you to think about it with me for a minute. Your God is a midget based upon your limitations. But David didn't limit God. Everyone else did. Every single person around David limited God based upon their limitations. And David remembered. Notice it says that they did not remember his power. David remembered, wait a second here. And David he's incensed that someone would speak the way that Goliath has spoken about his God, about not just his God, the God of Israel, the true, and notice he says, the living God. I mean, who is this Philistine? Now, you've got to realize that the Philistine God was Dagon. You guys remember back in chapter 5 when we looked at the story there when the Ark of the Covenant was taken and captured by the Philistines, and they took it and they placed it next to their god, the statue of Dagon, half man, half fish. This is their god. Kind of ugly. And the next morning they come in and it's there laying on its face before the Ark. And they're like, oh, we better prop this puppy back up before the worshipers get in here and see this. And so they do. The next morning, it's fallen on its face and its limbs are broken off. And you think, well, you got to learn. I don't know. Did they try to glue it back together after that? No, they just said, let's get rid of the ark. Not let's worship the living and true God. Let's get rid of the ark. And so here's their fish god. Here's a man who is blaspheming the true and living God. And David is like, the Lord's not going to put up with this. I know my God. He's not going to cower back. Fortunately, the church today is in that place oftentimes of cowering back. Notice what it says. It says, "And Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off." I love this. This is what we do to younger people. Some young, zealous person, they got ideas, they want to reach people. And so oftentimes what we can do, and I want to be very careful this morning, because I don't want to paint with just a broad brush, okay? But my experience with working with younger people that are zealous for the Lord, yes, they need guidance. Definitely they need training. That's why we do what we do is, I think in the context of raising up people to go serve on the mission field. It's not the only people through the 30 years that we've been here as a church that we've raised up. It's, of course, people right here, you and me, right? You don't have to be young for this, right? But what I've noticed is that we sometimes we get in God's way with good intentions. You know how many times I have heard it said to a younger person that says, you know what, I feel like God's called me to be a missionary. The answer often comes is, oh, that's wonderful, but there's so many needs here. Trying to hold them back from going out, from seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. Here, let me put my calling on you. Look at, I've never been a missionary. I've been the pastor of this church since it started. Started in 95, next Easter, which is right around the corner. Yeah, will be 30 years. I just celebrated when we were at the school on the 15th, 33 years of walking with God. And, you know, and, you know, it is truly, truly awesome to see what God has done. But, you know, through those years, we've done a lot of different things. But you know what? God told me you're called to be right here in Orange County, and I want you to be the pastor of the church, and I want you to train, and I want you to teach. Look, we all have our callings. Every one of you. You don't have to be full-time. We all have our callings. We need to be confident in that. We need to know what God's called us to. And some people are called to go fulfill the Great Commission in the ends of the earth part. And some people are called to go fulfill the Great Commission in the Jerusalem part. But we're all called to go fulfill the Great Commission. There's no question about that. I mean, there's no debate in Scripture on that. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead and he said, this is what you're to do. And he says, go make disciples. Like, the last thing we should be doing as the church is holding people back from the 3 billion people who today have never heard the name of Jesus. That's what the red is on the map. If you don't know, this is called the 1040 window. It's the most unreached peoples of the world. Yes, and they're there. And there's a great need. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful and laborers are few. And there's a huge need for us to bring that gospel. The last thing we should ever do is tell someone, don't go, stay. Well, what Bible are we reading? How could we do that? You got to know that the church is called to be an offensive church. We're going to see this in the next verse. We're called to go. David didn't say, well, when Goliath comes to me, then I'll fight with him. No, I'm going to the fight. I'm going in. And this is what we are called to do. And a lot of times what I do is put my armor on someone else. My calling, my gifting, my desires, the way it works for me on someone else. And we need to be very careful to let the body of Christ be the body of Christ. And every person has a different role, right? That's the whole idea of body. And I get why people, you know, I get why pastors don't want to send people, because who wants to send all their young, zealous people away? No, I want to, as a pastor, I want to keep them. They're important. They're gifted. They're awesome. They're the heartbeat of the church. They keep us old people from dying and, you know, spiritually. Like, we need that. But I find that when you send, God sends. And it is such a joy to be a part of God's kingdom. Remember, your life, my life, our church, this isn't the kingdom of God. It's a part of it. God wants to build his kingdom. God wants to expand his work. And we need to be there to encourage, not to stifle. That's what this armor does. It stifles David. And David's looking around going, man, I'm definitely going to die if I go out there with this on. So what does he do? He takes it off. And at this point, many scholars believe that King Saul thought David gave up. David's like, oh, it doesn't fit. Yeah, this won't work. Because he leaves his presence. And some scholars believe that then Saul's there and he's looking out and go, oh, wait. Who's that dude in the field? As he runs out there. Verse 40, it says, and he took his staff in his hand. This is what David was familiar with. This is what David was comfortable with. He took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. This is awesome. As you come down that hill, that hill right there in that picture is where the children of Israel will be all lined up. You come into the valley, you come to this, it's a dry riverbed now, but it does have water flowing through it. And so before he got out into the center of the field, he would have to cross this brook. He takes what's familiar with him. He takes a staff, a shepherd's staff. He takes his sling. And he's going to come with his sling. And he leaves the presence of Saul. He makes his way down that hill without his full weaponry. Think about it. He's vulnerable at this point. He comes down there and he picks out 5 smooth stones. I actually have 5 smooth stones from that brook that I got when we were in Israel. And so he picks out one of these stones. I figured, what am I going to do with these, Lord? I picked them out, so I'm teaching it. So now here's my stones. I love my little stones. They remind us of what? They remind us of faith. That God can do the impossible. There's so much this little stone can represent. That God will use you just as you are. If you just believe in him. And so if you guys want to check out the stones, not now, no one run up here and rush the... And please, there's nothing special about them, meaning they're not like super spiritual stones. They're not an icon by any means. You know, he chooses these. He puts them in his pouch. And then it says what? It says he drew near to the Philistine. The church is to be an offensive church, not a defensive church. What do I mean by that? We don't huddle together, worship the Lord, study the word, and it's all about us. And it's just about me being encouraged this morning. It's just about me experiencing God this morning, but I have no intention to offensively take him out of these doors. That's why over the door it says, now entering your mission field. Over here, we have equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. These two go together. Right now, what we are doing is we are equipping the church for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Equipping you, you're the church, to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ, not so that you can just be a passionate servant of Jesus Christ in the walls of the church, at church events, at church functions, but we are equipping you so you can go out of those doors and you can go out of your front door and go to the next door on your street and be a witness of Jesus Christ. We're all called to this. This is a beautiful and awesome calling that God has given to each and every one of us. But we have to go. And listen, if I realize that I'm going to leave this place and go be a witness of Jesus to the world around me, when I'm in this place, I'm focused. I believe you'll take notes. I believe you'll really be studying the Word, going over the Word, because we need to be equipped with God's armor. We need to put on not Saul's armor, but God's armor. We need, because we are going out for battle. There's a reason that a lot of people aren't really taking advantage of the equipping. It's very simple, because they're not planning to go into battle. Look, if you're a soldier and you know battle is coming, you're going to listen and you're going to put yourself through all of the things that you are required to do in your training. And it's not always pleasant, is it? It's not always easy. If we're looking for an easy road, we shouldn't have followed Jesus. He said that one leads to hell. But the narrow road leads to heaven. And Jesus said, it's difficult and few find it. It's because it's hard. This is what we know to be true. Look, God has called us to go to Goliath. I wonder if Goliath, and Gary had mentioned this to me between services, and I thought it was good. I wonder if Goliath had ever seen anyone running at him. Yeah, he's a big dude, right? He was always like, you know. Did he ever see? And then look what it says. So the Philistine came and drew near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. And so here's the Philistine, Goliath by name. He comes and he's drawing near to David. Just a little nugget as we pass by this verse. He's got a shield bearer. We've got the picture up here, you know. You've got this giant and this little dude, right? He's not actually little. He's normal size. Like, he's got everything. He's got a sword. He's got a spear. He's got a javelin. He's got all of his armor. He's got a shield bearer. David had a sling and 5 rocks in his pocket and a staff. Whoops. I forgot, David had God. See, that's the difference with David. See, we're looking at all the outward. David says this when he writes the Psalms in Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And there's a bunch of other verses in the Psalms, and I have them up there for you note takers to just jot those down and to look them up later. Listen, it says a shield bearer went before him. Do you know God goes before you? And he is our shield. He is our ever-present help in time of need. David didn't need a shield bearer. He had one. See, David thought and saw through the eye of faith differently. In verse 42, he says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw him. I love this. When the Philistine looked about, it's kind of like, there he is. Remember, that valley's big, right? And he's out there and he looks about and he finds him. He's like, what? That? Like, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like he had to look about and find him and go, that run. And I don't think he ever had anyone run towards him to fight, let alone, I know this, he never had someone so little, so unarmed, so vulnerable. And I'm sure he's like, what is this? You know, he's so upset. I mean, he's like, why are you mocking me? Why are you send out a little child out here? It's kind of like, when I want to play a game of basketball, and of course, I don't want to play anymore with the younger people, like in their prime. I mean, I'll play horse with them, you know, but I don't want to guard them. I mean, this is not going to work anymore. I'm too old to do that. I want a challenge, though. I don't want to play with, like, the fourth graders. That would be mean. I mean, I'm out there just swatting them. Let's go. Come on, bring it. Let's go. Just stealing the ball from them. You know, they're like this tall, just packing everything. Like, that's kind of how Goliath, I think, felt. Like, this isn't fair. And so if I play with the fourth graders, I'm more playing for them than me. And of course, I'm not swatting them, okay? If you send your fourth graders to play basketball with Pastor Trent, I'll be nice to them. I will coach them and I will teach them. I might swat them once or twice just so they know how it feels. It's good for them. But that's how I believe that Goliath felt. And he says, he is defied. In verse 42, can someone help me with that word? He dis ordained. Man, I worked on it for so long. Those of you visiting, I'm very dyslexic, so this is what we do. He disdained him, right? He was just disgusted. What is this? For he was but a youth, ruddy and good looking. Like, it's worse. He disdained him. He was but a youth. He's just a young kid. The word ruddy and good looking. Now, we've seen it a few times and said it about David. It could be translated rosy cheeked with a pretty face. So the idea of ruddy, it's like red. That's, some people think David had red complexion, or he had a lot of freckles, or he maybe even had red hair. But it's just the idea of he's just rosy-cheeked with a pretty face, or someone else translated it, pink-cheeked baby face. Who's the pink-cheeked baby face coming out here? Like, you know, it's like, this isn't fair. What are you doing? He's a youth. Now, at this point, those of you that are younger, which, by the way, here at Calvary Chapel, we realize that God uses young people. I mean, you got to know that that's how the movement started. The whole Calvary Chapel movement. By God saving wasted lives and transforming them and using them for his glory. Young people that weren't just young, but they were dumb. And they were stoned. And they were messed up. And they were in the 60s, a bunch of hippies that left their families, that were in rebellion. And the living God got a hold of them and transformed them. Our church started in 91 when there was a Bible study that started. I was the first one that got saved at that Bible study. I like the claim to fame. I'm the first convert of our church. I literally am. We were the same way. I was 21 years old. I had lived a very difficult life of drugs, alcohol, and rebellion. Been arrested several times. Had a felony offense. I was a messed up dude. And God rescued me. And we never planned to start a church. God started a church with those kinds of people. And he made me the senior pastor, which I rebelled against for a while. Like, there's no way, you got to be kidding me. There's no way I'm doing that. But God made it clear, and God did it. And our whole leadership were a bunch of young people. Listen, I was the oldest person in our leadership when we officially started Sunday mornings. I was 25 years of age, at the ripe old age of 25. And I really felt like I was old because everyone else was so much younger. My associate pastor, Pastor Emil Easy, many of you know him. He was just turned 20. I think he was still 19. He's 5 years younger than me. He was ordained like 19. Yeah, I remember. We ordained him. He was 19 years old. Guy's a mighty force for the gospel if you know him. Heard of the Living Waters ministry, Ray Comfort. Like, God uses him so incredibly. Look, God wants to use, God wants to raise up young people. It's a business he's in. But you know, a lot of times, young people, I hear them tell me, well, the Bible says, and I remember us saying this, that don't despise young people. You know, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible says this, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul talking to a young man, and he tells him this, let no one despise your youth. He doesn't talk to older people, don't despise their youth. He says, Timothy, that's up to you. You want respect? It's earned. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, rise above your youth. Be what I'm calling you to be. That's what God would say to you. You know, I think about some of the young people. Of course, I could go back in the history of our church and I could, you know, talk about a lot of them. but recently, and I'm going to choose a guy that's not here, lest I embarrass someone, because I could talk about some people that are here, that are young. But Jordan Skiles. I'll never forget when Jordan showed up and he started coming to our church. He was going to Bible school. So many of you know Jordan. He's now serving on the field. Jordan, he was a squirrel. That's the way I could define him. You know, I remember at the School of Missions, he was the first year student there, and Tim was usually trying to peel him off of the wall because he was literally climbing a two-story wall. It's the building. Like, Jordan, you can't do that. I mean, you fall and break a leg. It's, you know, we're in Mexico. It wouldn't be good. And Tim, you know, he's responsible for everyone, and he's Mr. Security. And so he's like, phew. This was Jordan. He's like, you know, wanting to scale the walls. And Jordan just began to grow in the Lord. And he became such a force for the gospel. Why? Because he showed up on time. He was faithful. Like little things, guys. It doesn't take a lot. He served. He was there. He was diligent. He did his homework. He was in our missions training school. He's an excellent Bible teacher. When COVID hit, he lived with Nick, and you know, Nick lives a little far away. COVID hits, he kind of everything shut down. And my wife, you know, being like mama, she's like, "How's Jordan doing? What's Jordan doing? I haven't heard from Jordan. Is he okay?" So she reaches out to Jordan. "How are you doing?" "Great. Awesome. I've just been studying the word. I'm getting up at like 5 a.m. and I'm just having the greatest time. I've never had so much time to study." Literally, he just put himself through his own Bible school. Like, just disciplined and diligent and faithful. When we sent him out, the pastors, we talked and we said, you know, it's going to take like 7 people to replace him. We were wrong. It took about 10. But he got my respect. He got my respect just because he was faithful, disciplined, diligent, a man. And for those of you that are young and you feel like, man, no one recognizes me, you will be recognized when you rise up like David. There's no question about it. When you believe in your God, when you are faithful in the small things like David was as a shepherd boy, you will be recognized more than by people, but by the Lord. This is a boy that has a heart after God. And so David here is such an example of this. So the Philistine, verse 43, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his god, Dagon. Don't forget, Dagon was laying on his face, and so will his servant Goliath be shortly. He cursed him. The term dead dog, or the term dog, it's actually used 5 times in the Samuels. 3 of them it's used with added dead. One of them, David says, "Am I a dog?" Or David says, "I'm just speaking to Saul, like, I'm just a dog. I'm a flea." That's the idea. Like, what is this little pest? This dead dog. Why is he coming here? What is going on? And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." I love this. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But buddy, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You're saying all this stuff, and you know what Goliath's one of his problems was? is he came to a gunfight with a knife. You know that. A sling's like a gun in ancient days. He came with his sword, and he underestimated. He didn't even defend himself. He's literally like confident and cocky, and what's this little squirt going to do to me here? And so he says, David says, look, I come to you not in my name. I come to you in the name of the God of hosts. Now, brothers and sisters, there's so much there. We don't have time. We need to close things up here. But I want to just tell you, there's an army in heaven called the host of angels. That's who I come to the nations with, to the spiritual warfare, to the giants in my life and your life. You realize that you come to them with an unseen army. It's an unseen army ready to go to work as we pray. Read Daniel chapter 10. And the angel told Daniel, from the day you set your heart to humble yourself and to seek the Lord, I came. But he came 21 days later, and he says, the reason I was delayed is I was fighting with the prince of Persia. That's a demon. And Michael, the archangel, had to come and help me, and I got to go back and help him because certainly the prince of Greece is coming. There's this epic battle going on in the heavenly realm. That's the God of hosts. The word host is just a multitude of armies. That's who he is. He's not weak. His arm is not short. He's the God of the army of Israel. He's not only the God of host, he's the God of the church. And he works through his Holy Spirit in the church and through the church in such a powerful way. And he says, whom you defied, buddy, you made a mistake. You didn't defy me. You defied him. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you. You're worried about my stick? He's like, what are you coming with like that little shepherd staff? Maybe he didn't see the sling or he wasn't afraid of it. He says, I will strike you and take your head from you. David has no sword to take a head. But this is how faith speaks. God's going to provide him one. It's going to be Goliath's. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds. It's not just going to be you, dude. And I know you're going to break the peace treaty anyways when I wipe you out. So you need to know that you're going down and the Philistines are going down and the wild beasts of the earth are going to eat them. And then notice what he says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All the earth will know there's a God in Israel. Church, I want us to see this. It's all through the Bible that we exist as the people of God to worship God. It's what we exist for. And missions exist because worship doesn't. And we are called to go out like David, take the giants in our lives so that people will know there is a God on the earth. All the earth. Not just you, Phil. Everyone's going to know. This is what we see all through the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea with Moses. That's what we see. That the hearts of everyone feared. They heard the stories. They heard the testimonies of the God of Israel. How many people know the God of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace? How many people go, oh, your God. I mean, no one should mess with your God. I might not be a believer, but I know that your God is real. And if I don't believe he's real, I know you do. Do they believe that? Do you and I live in a way that people believe that we believe in our God? Or are we just an average person? You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that we would have power. The word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamic. Do we live in a way that's different than the world? Do we live in a way that's dynamic? We have a joy in trials. We have a peace that surpasses understanding. We have hope when it seems like everything's hopeless. We know that there's a God that even in death, we're different. Because we know the living and true God. And the world needs to know it. They need to see it in us. In the last verse, then all the assembly should know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I love how David says our hands, not my hands. Look at it's not about me. This battle isn't mine. The victory's not going to be mine. The battle belongs to the Lord. You see, David knew that God fought his battles. Do you know that of God? Do you know that he fights your battles? I want to leave you with a little homework. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles, write it down, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. The Amorites, the Moabites, the people from Mount Seir are going to come against him. Unprovoked, they're just going to come against him. Jehoshaphat hears about it. They go to the temple and they cry out to the Lord. He's like, we're wiped out. What are we going to do? And in verse 12 there of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he prays this, oh, our God, will you judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. You ever feel like that? But our eyes are upon you. What a word. That's his prayer. Oh, God, help! That's where he is. There's a giant in the field. What are we going to do? And he just simply says this, we can do nothing. We have no power against this great army, this great multitude, nor do we know what to do, but put our eyes on you. That's all we can do. That's an incredible chapter. Verse 15, a prophet is there. They're praying, and he says, listen, all you of Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, listen up. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And at that word, they started worshiping. They started praising God in faith, not knowing what God would do. Verse 17, it says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what God told Moses when he was about to part the Red Sea. Stand still. Moses is like, what are we going to do? I mean, we're dead. We're sitting ducks. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Not run or do a bunch of work. Put your eyes on him. And you stand still and you see the salvation of the Lord. And I love that. And he says, who is with you, O Judea and Jerusalem? Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. You know the Lord's with you. I mean, that's the Great Commission. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's going, you don't need a shield bearer. He is your shield. He is in front. He's on the sides. He's behind you. He's holding you up. You're just along for the ride, by the way. The battle isn't yours. The battle's the Lord's. Now when, verse 22, now when they begin to, this is when they go out, they begin to sing and to praise the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They literally started fighting each other. And the children of Israel were up on the cliffs watching it, worshiping. They sent the priest in front, not the warriors, the priest, and they praised and they worshiped and they saw the defeat. And do you know that the chapter goes on to say it took them 3 days to collect all of the jewelry, all of the gold, all of the riches to bring it back to Jerusalem? They went out terrified with their eyes upon the Lord. They didn't lift one sword. They didn't shed blood for one person, and they came back to Jerusalem with riches. Because God fights battles way better than you do. Okay, just remember that. Well, I'm going to do this and that. Okay, and you had a little victory. Or you could just let God do it. And you're like, whoa, this is pretty cool. Wasn't expecting all this. Hey, get the trucks. Get the moving trucks. It's going to take days to get this stuff. And you go out with, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. You come back with, hopefully your eyes still on him. Worshiping the Lord and giving him praise for what he's done. God wants to do great things in our lives. And God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Our inadequacies are the gifts that God's given us so that we don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in him. You might feel overwhelmed. You feel like, I can't share the gospel with my coworker. I just can't do it, Trent. You don't know me. You don't know my personality. Put your eyes on him. Put your eyes on him. Let him do that which he can do. The battle isn't yours. You just are along for the ride. So step out. Trust him. Open your mouth. Be his vessel. Because he loves to fill weak vessels. But only when you realize, I'm weak, Lord. Now you can be strong. Because now you're out of his way. And now he can do his work. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you don't have a real relationship with him. Maybe you've been to church. Maybe you say, no, I'm a Christian, but are you? Are you engaged in his kingdom? Are you living your life for his glory? Man, he has so much for you. He really does. And by living for yourself and doing it your own way, you really are missing out on so much he has. And maybe you're here and you're like, no, I'm definitely not a Christian. And I'm here to say today, the Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. God's desire for you, obviously, is for you to be saved. That's why he sacrificed himself by sending his son to die for you. There's no greater love. There's no greater love than one would lay down his life for someone. And he laid down his life for you. And even when you are his enemy, he laid down his life for you. This is literally, there's nothing you could even come up with that has even remotely close to the love of God. And he loves you. But if you reject him, you do it your own way, then your own way will lead you on a broad road that leads to destruction. But he's calling you to take his hand, to follow him. Jesus told the disciples, listen, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What does he mean? Follow me, and I'll do the rest. But are you willing to follow? If you haven't professed Christ, or you aren't following Christ, we pray that today would be a special day, not just a graduation. Maybe you came to see that today. Not just free tacos. That's going to be good. And I can smell them, and I better wrap up here. But Jesus Christ and the decision you make and where you stand with him is the most important decision you will ever make in eternity, in this life, and it will affect your eternal destiny. Our prayer, we're not here to pressure you. Our prayer is that you'd call out to the God that we know loves you and wants to save you like he saved me and so many others sitting here. And he's a good God. But you have to be willing to repent of your sins and turn to him. And we pray you do that. That's what we're the church. That's what we're here for. We're here to help you do that. And so we're going to close in a song of worship here in a second. And over back here in the corner, we have our prayer corner. And there's going to be some people over there who would love to pray for you. You need prayer for anything. You have questions about salvation. We ask that you would go over there. The food will wait. You'll be fine. The line will be long. Don't worry. But God wants you. God loves you. Christ died for you. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life in the church living for yourself. Don't waste your life. Surrender your life. Follow Jesus. Give it all up so you can gain it all. Jesus said, you lose your life and you'll find it. You try to find it and you're going to lose it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your amazing love. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit today upon us and that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. We're all in a different place. Your word is spoken to us all in different ways. Help us to heed and obey that which you've spoken. Bless, Father, the food we're about to partake of. And more importantly, draw those that don't know you, Christ, to yourself today. And for those of us that know you and are not living for you, would you help us to draw near to you that you might draw near to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.